1-800-634-8634.
Law and Gospel on this Monday, June the 3rd, in the year of our Lord, 2013, and we're going to do something I think is really special today. I'm Tom Baker, your host, and of course, Law and Gospel, we've been on Worldwide KFUO for about 16 years, and a lot of times people come up to me, is there some simple way to understand what you're talking about in regard to the distinctions between law and gospel? And I could say a lot about that. I really like the passage in Romans 6 that we're no longer living under law but under grace. And I take that to mean that when you live under the law, that doesn't mean you live not wanting to obey the commandments. No, you want to obey the commandments, but living under the law means your obedience to the commandments is what gets you to heaven. That's as simple as that. And living under the gospel or living under grace means Jesus Christ gets all the credit for your salvation. So that's a real easy way of understanding law and gospel. I also make some critical distinctions, I believe. For example, living under the law doesn't mean obedience to the law. In fact, the distinction between law and gospel we talk about on this program is not about the content. Most people can figure that out. Thou shalt not kill. Is that law or gospel? Well, it's law. Jesus died for your sins is normally gospel. The point we're trying to make here is the distinctions between law and gospel are not really in regard to their content, but in regard to their use. So when somebody confuses law and gospel, they use the law as a means of getting to heaven. And they use the gospel as, well, motivation to do good work so you can get to heaven. These are confusions of use. And that's what we need to really be talking about all the time. Now, what we're going to do today, in light of the fact that the third Sunday after Pentecost, this coming Sunday, has a wonderful passage. Remember, every Sunday has at least three readings, sometimes a psalm. The one reading is from 2 Samuel 11 about Nathan coming to David over the adultery with Bathsheba. The gospel is Luke chapter 7 about the woman who is a sinner washing Jesus' feet. And the epistle, which we're really going to look at, is from Paul's letter to the church at Galatia chapter 2. So, as I was reading this, it suddenly came to my attention that this should be my answer when people say, is there some place we can look to have a proper understanding of what you're talking about concerning the distinctions between law and gospel? The verses for this Sunday are Galatians 2, 15 to 21, and Galatians 3, 10 to 14. And we're going to go through them right now, and I'm going to give you some advice as to how to use these passages to teach what God means by the distinctions between law and gospel. So, without further ado, verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. So, he's making a point here that we're unlike the Gentiles because by nature we're Jewish. And therefore, verse 16 from the Old Testament should be true. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that statement alone is about all you really need to indicate the distinction between law and gospel. When we're talking about the use, you can never use the works of the law as a means to be justified. You're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. So the first word you have to understand is, what does it mean to be justified? If you're in prison for committing a bank robbery, people will say you're not justified because you're still paying the punishment. Once you pay the punishment and get out of prison, one can say now you're justified. You've paid your debt to society. How do you get justified in the eyes of God? Do you pay a debt to God? Do you have to do good works? No, the verse is really clear. A man is not justified in the eyes of God by doing any work of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean, faith? It means trusting the promises of the gospel, that Jesus indeed died on the cross for you. He was raised for your justification. Those are Bible verses. What does that mean? That the reason you're justified in God's sight isn't because you paid the debt you owe God by means of works of the law, but because Jesus paid the debt that you owed God. This is really something. We're going to get to it. It's actually not part of the verse that we're going to be looking at. Well, I guess it is, yes. It's verse 13 of chapter 3. Listen to this. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Now, if you're redeemed from the curse of the law, and what is the curse of the law? In the day that you sin, you shall surely die. If you're redeemed, you are therefore justified in God's sight through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't make any sense at all, because I can't think of another analogy in the entire world of my experience where believing something got you off the hook, so to speak. No. But in Christianity, the big distinction in regard to your justification, and that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about sanctification. In regard to your justification, your works simply don't count any more than the works of an infant count for the child to be adopted, because that's what God did with you. So, we're not even through verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Now listen to this next phrase. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. That's verse 16 of Galatians chapter 2. You can just put this on the door of your house, on your refrigerator, inside your car. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Now, some people may say, well, then why do works of the law? Well, that's such a silly question. They're just not understanding the gift they have received as a Christian. It's kind of like a parent tells a child, you don't have to do any good works at all to be my child. I'm going to love you. I'm going to be at your side at all times. You call upon me, I'll be there to help you. And so the child thinks to himself, hey, that's a pretty good deal. I'm not going to ever obey them because there's nothing in it for me. You see, to think like that is to admit that you really don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. We definitely encourage good works, but not as a reason to get to heaven, but rather as a response that God has given us heaven as a free gift. Well, I'm not in heaven yet. Oh, yes, you are. Listen to the parables. The kingdom of heaven is like, what is it talking about? About a sheep that gets lost and is found. That's not talking about the wonderful heaven we're going to be going to after Judgment Day. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven that is occurring right here on earth. It's really good to understand that as the reign of Jesus Christ in your heart. That's what the kingdom of heaven is. You're a member of the Holy Christian Church. Now, verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? You see, what Paul is asking here, well, look it, if he's justifying those who are sinners, aren't the Pharisees correct that Jesus is sitting and eating, like, for example, with prostitutes, tax collectors, and so forth, when they don't deserve it? Isn't he a minister of sin? Isn't he giving forgiveness to those who shouldn't get it because of their lifestyle? Paul says, certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. That's really kind of interesting. What are you saying here? Christ is not a minister of sin. But you see, I'm not going to build again those things which I destroyed through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not going to live in a lifestyle that loves to sin. Yesterday in Bible class that we had in Manitou, it was very interesting. We were talking about this, and we were talking about Boy Scouts who are gay in the Boy Scouts. And one of the ladies said, yes, but when I sin, I don't like sinning, and I try and stop. And I said, that's very good. But the fact of the matter is, the reason we have Boy Scouts, Vacation Bible School, Sunday School, is to bring children in, youth, who do not realize who Jesus is, do not realize the great power we have from Jesus to stop from sinning many a time, and the strength that God gives us through faith in Jesus Christ. So, if we were to exclude from congregational events people who were not totally repentant, you wouldn't have many people in church. Because, you see, that's part of the goal of a sermon, is to show you where you need to be repentant over which you are unaware. Now, let's say you die and you were unaware that you were to be repentant over certain sins because you hadn't considered them sins. Would you still go to heaven? Well, yes, because in the Lord's Prayer you say, forgive us our trespasses. And God does do that. So God not only forgives you your trespasses of which you are cognizant of, he also forgives those of which you are ignorant of. This is why salvation is such a gracious gift. Verse 19, for I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. What does that mean? Now, see, some people say that therefore the law of the Bible is no longer necessary, and that's why people think abortion, homosexuality, and other things are no longer sins, because we die to the law. But no, you have to understand the context. Through the law, namely, the burden of the law to be perfect in order to be saved, I died. I died by admitting to God, I can't do it. Be merciful to me, a poor sinful being. And we see that attitude on the part of a number of people in the Bible. David, after, of course, he met with Nathan. Job, he says, I'm a worthless sinner. See, that's the key to understanding the Christian faith. Is first of all, you regard yourself as one not deserving of any benefit from God because you don't deserve it. So, what we're saying here, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you die to the law that insists that you better be perfect or else you're not going to heaven. He continues, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the essence of the distinction between law and gospel. And verse 21 really summarizes well. If you're talking to somebody who says, what do you folks mean by law and gospel? Listen to verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God. We really need the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Wow. Did you hear what that said? If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So you who think that you can become righteous in God's sight, no, it's simply not possible. Our numbers here are 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. And we're going to go talk to Mark. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Pastor Tom. How are you?
Very good, sir.
Beautiful day today. Thanks be to God. You need more time because we got a lot of questions coming up for you.
Well, go ahead. You just wasted half of them.
Help me understand the distinction between Jesus eating with prostitutes and tax collectors. In other words, I guess he's having fellowship with them, is he not?
No.
Okay, well then you're getting to my question. For instance, our LCMS, our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, does not have, I guess, pulpit fellowship with other denominations like the ELCA, but that doesn't mean we still love them. And
No, that doesn't mean we don't love them.
Right.
Yeah, you said, no, here's the distinctions, and my calls are starting to come up, so we can only take a few seconds here. There's a distinction between, I am not in fellowship with you, even though I know you to be Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. What fellowship am I not in fellowship with you? It's called pulpit fellowship.
Uh-huh.
You are not an ordained pastor, so you could not go into the pulpit of my congregation. But I'm in fellowship with you in altar fellowship, the Lord's Supper. I'm also not in altar fellowship with one-third of my congregation who are children. But I am in what we would call baptismal fellowship. Now, when Jesus was eating with these people, I would say he was in pew fellowship with them, if you want to make a distinction. In other words, there are many people who entered in my congregation who were not Christian. They were not in altar fellowship, baptismal fellowship, or pulpit fellowship, but they were in pew fellowship. In other words, we invite anybody to come to our church. And the worse sinner you are, the more you're invited, because that means the greater need you have. So there were occasions when these prostitutes and tax collectors and other sinners came to faith in Jesus, but there were occasions when they did not. For example, the lawyer in Luke 10, the rich man in Mark 10. So I would say Jesus was in pew fellowship, but not altar, baptismal, or pulpit fellowship.
Were these people in unrepentant sin still, or were they repentant that he was eating with?
You have to take a look at the situation. For example, that woman who came in to wash his feet, she would have been repentant, but the Pharisee who really went against Jesus, he probably was not in a Christian understanding. But we saw that later on, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea came to faith.
Right.
So, unless it's clear from the text, I don't assume that he's in any fellowship with them except pew fellowship.
Okay, but to conclude, anyone who's unrepentant or who says they do not believe in Jesus, that's a person that would have to be excommunicated from fellowship, correct?
No. You only excommunicate people who are in pulpit. In altar fellowship. We don't excommunicate anybody in pew fellowship. We don't have any authority to do that.
Okay, I'll get out of the line and let the others talk.
Okay, thanks so very much.
Sure,
and
bye.
We'll just go on down to the next one, and we're going to be talking to Rick. Hi, Rick, you're on the air.
Hey, good afternoon, Pastor Baker.
Yes.
Let me put this one at you. Have you ever considered the commandments more, and the commandments being part of the law, as being a promise with just tweaking a few words? The other day I'm reading Exodus 20:23, and I come across verse 25. Actually, 24, it says, you shall not worship their gods. And then 25, it starts out, but you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will remove sickness from your midst. And I got done with that, and I said, but how am I going to serve you, Lord, if it's not you working the work in me? And it's like I hear it, yeah, you're right. You know, because either in Galatians or Ephesians, it talks about, I have preordained good works for you to do. And I'm thinking, okay, that's how I'm serving you. And what really, at first, seemed to be a commandment to me turns out to be a promise.
Well, let me interrupt here, Rick, because we're running out of time as usual here.
Yeah.
I'm going to go further than you are going. I believe the commandments themselves are promises originally in
there
this sense. Verse 2 says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, when somebody believes that, then the next word I put in is, therefore, these are the kinds of things that are going to happen. When you realize I'm the Lord your God, you will have no other gods before me. You won't take my name in vain. You'll remember my Sabbath day. You'll honor your father and your mother. So these are really not imperatives at all. These are indicatives. These are promises. And
Amen.
For our day, when you believe that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for you, then you will have no other God except, you know, the
Amen.
Holy Trinity. So in that sense, you're absolutely correct. These are promises originally, but because of our fall into sin, they became imperatives and show us the impossibility of being perfect to get to heaven.
That's right.
Okay?
All right. God bless.
All right. Thank you very much. I'll try and get to the next person. We're running out of time here, and it's James. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor. This week we've been studying our obligation to the fulfilling of the royal law in James 2, verses 8 through 10.
Yes.
And it talks about our obligation to do well in the whole law. What's the distinction, or help me understand properly what the fulfilling of the royal law is in James 2, 8 to 10.
Okay, you going to stay on the air?
No, I'm going to hang up and listen to you.
Okay, thanks so very much. 8 to 10, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Now, the point that's being made here by James is, well, you think you can love your neighbor as yourself? That's pretty good, but remember Jesus' new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. That's really quite different. But verse 10 is really the essence of why we preach law. Because whoever shall keep the whole law yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Now, I'm going to give you an analogy that I often use with confirmands. I want you to add up 111,111. So those are six ones. And add on to that 111,111. Now the answer is 222,222. But if somebody writes down 222,223, are they just partially wrong? Or are they totally wrong? They're totally wrong. Even though there's only one number that's in error, it makes the whole exercise wrong. Would you like somebody to build your house who uses mathematics like that? You know, first storm that comes along, falls down. So this is what God is saying. It doesn't matter what law you break. Whether it's gossip, whether it's going over the speed limit, whether it's homosexuality or whatever, the whole law has been broken. And apart from Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and that he died on the cross for you, You don't have an option at all in being saved. So, you do well. And that's kind of an ironic way in which he says, you do well. You know, it's kind of like when he talks about the devil's belief. Yeah, they do okay, but unfortunately they don't have saving faith. So they tremble. The fact of the matter is, none of us, James, can keep the law perfectly. And that's why Jesus Christ is so important in what we have to say to others, in order that they might come to a proper understanding of God's will for their life. And when they come to a proper understanding of God's will for their life, what they end up getting are blessing upon blessing that they don't deserve, but God provides for them through faith in Jesus the Christ. We're not going to be able to take any other questions, and it doesn't look like we're going to get through the Galatians part, unfortunately. Galatians 3 is really good. The purpose of today's broadcast was to attempt to go through this passage, Galatians 2:15-21 and 3:10-14. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, we're going to be with our good friend Mark Smith, and we're going to analyze a message for newly ordained priests. What? Well, we'll see you tomorrow about that.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.